Sí. Joel, the missionary you're thinking of, I bet, is Paul Howland. Paul Holland, he's a fellow with the antique car, travels around, quite an evangelist. About that? And Louis Voyer, he's the one we like to meet in the foyer when he comes in. So I already apologize to Janine for getting the name mixed up in the bulletin. We had planned to have Dan Kachikas preach for Thanksgiving, and mentally I thought that meant the 24th of November. And it wasn't until early last week that I realized that's not the right date. And so, Lord willing, maybe Dan will be around over the holidays, but in the meantime, Jim Quint was scheduled for December 1st when Dan Kachikas thought he was preaching, and there it is. So I've been reading through the one-year Bible these past few years based on the urgings of Dan Kachikas to read that Bible as a lead for discipleship opportunities. And I guess the month of September, no, October, November, the passages were related to the book of Hebrews, the epistle to the Hebrews. I was reading a certain passage, and I thought, you know, if I ever get an opening, there'd ever be an opening in our schedule to preach, that'd be a good one to preach on, one of those, that passage from Hebrews. So I am here today with the passage from Hebrews chapter 13 in mind. And I'd like to tell you a little bit about the book of Hebrews and then really get into some of the verses there that I think are important, namely all of them. So a number of years ago, we had a lunch in the Washington Highlands when the Williamses were living up there, and we had a preacher that Sunday from, I believe it was Moody, a professor, scholarly sort of fellow, and we were gathered around him in the afternoon and asking about his interpretation of scriptures and so forth. I remember the question we asked was, well, what do you think is the most difficult New Testament or most difficult to interpret New Testament book in the Bible? And he said, when we said, well, probably Revelation, we went around the room and wouldn't that be one with lots of allegorical scenes and so forth, hard to quite understand it. But he suggested that it was the epistle to the Hebrews that caused the most uniqueness in interpretation. And so this morning I'm thinking of why would that be that Hebrews would be so difficult? Well, having just read it, I got a great appreciation for it again. But one of the reasons I think is that the author is unknown. So everyone in this room probably has speculated on who is the author of Hebrews. I think I have a good answer for that. Last night, my son and I, well, I was reading the New Testament Bible Knowledge Commentary, and Zane Hodges, who wrote the article on Hebrews, gave all the usual suspects and didn't really conclude with anyone. My son and I submitted an artificial intelligence request to ChatGPT to see if that person or whoever's behind that would know. And we mostly got the Zane Hodges answer. Here's some verses to give us a clue. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. 2 Peter 1, verse 21 says, "Holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." And Hebrews 12, verse 2 says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher," or founder, "the author or founder and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God." So I think that's the answer, is the triune Godhead that is the author of Hebrews, ultimately all of Scripture, and who actually penned the words in Hebrew script going right to left. Oh no, it would be Greek, wouldn't it? So that would be right, left to right. We'll leave that to a future version of artificial intelligence when we can get more. Another reason why Hebrews might be regarded as unique in that it doesn't seem to address any, it doesn't name any particular recipients in the book. It certainly talks a great deal about Jewish history, passages from the Old Testament, and Jewish theological structures. And so that is why in the 3rd century, I believe, they discovered a manuscript that said "to the Hebrews," and hence it's been named Hebrews ever since. Another thought on the uniqueness and complexity of it is there seem to be a number of different themes that are brought forward in the book of Hebrews. I think when we'd ask anyone in this group, what would you say the themes are, we would have the response that it's about Jesus Christ being the high priest and of the confession of our faith. And even in one verse, it says the great high priest of our faith. And it's also, we pick up early in Hebrews that they present the Lord Jesus that he's better than. Two words, that's why I was mixed up there. Two words, he's better than the angels, he's better than Abraham, it's a better covenant, and so on. And so that is a theme that elevates and focuses on the Savior as a theme, the overriding theme in the book of Hebrews. So one of the words I've learned this week is the word hortatory. Anybody any good at that word, hortatory? Dale, you probably know that one. And so they describe the book as having many hortatory passages, or passages that are encouraging, or exhortations. And I think this is a good launching point for us to think about the way I'd like to present these verses in Hebrews. And that is that in the 13th chapter, verse 22, do you have the passages open? The 13th chapter in verse 22, Paul is writing to, we don't know, and it says, "And I appeal to you, brethren," and I think it's brethren, brothers and sisters, "bear with the word of exhortation." Bear with the word of exhortation, "for I've written to you in few words." So take the encouragement, the exhortation, the hortatory comments that pervade the epistle to the Hebrews. I counted possibly 8 different sections that are really have strong words of encouragement and so on. And so that is an underlying theme. It's to encourage people, and hopefully our audience today can be encouraged by this book of Hebrews. And the main encouragement, or one of the ones, is, well, don't go back to the old ways of Judaism, to the to the rituals and the sacrifices that are done away with in the new covenant, and we have a new and living way, and we are to reject the old. And so, not completely reject it, we can use it as a type, and the antitype is Jesus Christ being the fulfillment of all those rituals and passages. So the writer says, I appeal to you, brethren, bear with the word of exhortation, for I have written to you in few words. Now, on the theme of exhortation, I would like to tell you about what happened to me this week, and namely, you can see it. I saw my dermatologist, how am I doing? And it hurt, but it's I'll be better by Thanksgiving, I hope. Won't I? Joy knows a little bit about dermatology. And my doctor, he said, you sure you want to do this before Thanksgiving? And I said, well, sure. But I have to give a sermon on Sunday. He said, well, are you going to preach on with fire and brimstone? And I said, no, probably not that. Well, do you remember Norman Vincent Peale? And he was a preacher in the 50s. It was on television when they first brought out television, Dale. And his theme was the power of positive thinking, the positive thinking. And this is different from power of positive thinking. So I told him, well, I remember the wag who said about Norman Vincent Peale that he considered St. Paul quite appealing, but he thought Norman Vincent Peale was appalling in his theology. So it's the only time I've ever heard my dermatologist laugh. So, something accomplished. So what does it say here? And I appeal to you, brethren, that you bear with the word of encouragement. Here's a passage. Hebrews 2:1. Therefore, we must give the more sure, earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. Encouragement. Go on. Don't turn back. Don't drift away. Eight of them in the passages that I counted. Now, the other theme I'd like to bring forth in here is the passage from Hebrews 13, verse 14. We're going to be in Hebrews 13, but let's go to verse 14 for an underlying theme of this message, which is, for here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. So in these instructions, these last instructions that Paul, that the Holy Spirit has given to us in Hebrews, it says, I appeal to you, brethren, bear with the word of encouragement, and then, for here we have no continuing or lasting city, but we seek the one to come. So here we are, November 24th, 2024, and we're still on a journey. We're journeying, and we look for that city to come, the one that's in the heavens waiting for us. We wait for the upward call at 1 Thessalonians 4, when the Lord will come back with a shout. And so how do we behave on the way to that point? Hebrews 11, verse 10, talked about that great man of faith, Abraham, who waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker was God. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels. And again, Hebrews 13, verse 14, for here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. We don't want to turn back to ritualistic religions and empty positive thinking, but we want to continue to live as citizens of that city to come. One thing I've liked in the scriptures, and I think there's probably books about lists that are made by the various writers, and some of these personal lists that you can imagine, for example, the fruit of the Spirit from Galatians chapter 5, which speaks of love, joy, peace. These are the fruits of the Spirit: kindness, goodness, faithfulness. How nice. Gentleness and self-control. Against those such things there's no law. And we like to memorize those passages. I remember going back to 1 Timothy chapter 6 about the covetousness or the love of money is one of the passages in there. But Paul says to the audience there, Timothy, but you, O man of God, pursue, go after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. And for quite a while, I was trying to reiterate those to myself on a daily basis, to pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. So many different virtues that one would like to inculcate into your way of life. Peter had some in 2 Peter. He said, add to your faith virtue, virtue knowledge, and knowledge self-control, and then perseverance, and then godliness, and then brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. And I'm sure you can think of other passages where there are lists of virtues of one extent or another. But there's another list here, I think, that I'd like to mention, and that is with the assemblies that has been important, and that's from Acts 2:42. Well, actually, 2:41 and 42. And here's a list, not of sort of my virtues, but of Christian practices or behaviors, and exhortations for that. And so, in that passage, it says, "Those who gladly received the word, who accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior that day of Pentecost, and were baptized, water baptism." And they continued steadfastly, what? In what? The apostles' doctrine, the word of God, fellowship, being together, breaking of bread, Lord's Supper, and in prayers. And I've often in my prayers, I've sort of modeled that sequence to bless our work here at Wauwatosa Bible Chapel, that we can continue in the Apostles' Doctrine, enjoy our fellowship together, and that we could each Sunday remember the Lord Jesus Christ as we did once again this morning, and then in prayers. Wednesday night we have a prayer time, a time of prayers for Thanksgiving. And so as a corporate organization, those are virtues we expound. In practices we do. But Hebrews chapter 13 has a number of similar thoughts and practices, and I'd like to go over those with you now together for the rest of the hour. And this is the passage that I was drawn to 2 weeks ago. I think it was November 16th when I read it in the one-year Bible. And I'll begin with the first one in Hebrews chapter 13. And it says, let brotherly love continue. Let brotherly love continue. I want to thank Luke for giving us a visible demonstration of that this morning when we greeted one another and we couldn't stop the meeting because we were all involved with brotherly love and expressions of friendship to one another. But here I think at Wauwatosa Chapel we do quite well with our fellowship and our different meetings. I'm so pleased about the success of the Sela group and the young people getting together, enjoying that time together, that brotherly love or sisterly love. And the men's breakfast yesterday, I understand, was well attended. The ladies have the women's supper coming up at Christmas time to present the gospel. They did the same thing at Thanksgiving with expressing gratitude. So let brotherly love continue. Let brotherly love continue through this age of grace until the Lord calls us home. Now here's one maybe that's not as visible and maybe we're forgetting, but passage number 2 in Hebrews 13, it says, do not forget to entertain strangers, or hospitality. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. The theme of hospitality is a real important virtue. It says that's a qualification of an elder, to be hospitable. And so someone that can engage with and be nice to strangers. I hope I greeted everybody here I haven't met before this morning. I think I did. And some of so doing have unwittingly entertained angels. We had Brother Walter read from Luke 24 this morning, and we were talking about he was talking about the road to Emmaus, and at the breaking of bread, the stranger was revealed to them as the Lord Jesus Christ, greater than an angel. So, but they had a notion for hospitality, those Emmaus travelers. And we see that from Abraham in the Old Testament, entertaining the three people at Mamre that came to visit him. By the way, in Cornerstone Magazine this month, there's an article about the visitors at Mamre, or does it call it the meals at Mamre? And I urge you to read that. I also would like to urge you to read last issue of Cornerstone Magazine, which dealt with the priesthood of all believers, a real important theme also in the assembly context, where someone could get a call saying, I can't preach in a week's time because I goofed up the schedule, and we can have a priesthood of all believers to preach, and we don't have to call headquarters for a temporary preacher, as my grandfather, who was with the Lutheran Church, and he often was a bishop, sort of, and they would bring in young pastors to preach for him on a Sunday when he was out visiting others in the congregation. But here we have preachers in our assembly, as I'm sure you'll see during the next few weeks, who are able men with the Word of God. Verse 3. We're getting harder now. Prisoners and suffering. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them. That is imposing. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them. And those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. Those people maybe who are sick and don't have enough help. And I do want to thank you brothers and sisters, for your prayers for Ruth and me for these last 2 months, when Ruth had some reaction to cataract surgery with her vitreous, the back of her eye, and still is laboring with difficulty there. We hope and pray that she'll soon be able to have a second surgery, and not the second surgery on the first eye. She's already had the second surgery on the second eye. Is that confusing? But now we want to get the fourth surgery done, just for cataract replacements. But it was the vitreous that surprised the ophthalmologist. And so we've been kind of confined at home. It's been difficult. There's a lot of pain involved. I came down with sepsis in the middle of this, or at the beginning of this. I'm finally through with my PICC line. And Ruth and I both really appreciate the prayers, you folks, and the graciousness that you've been concerned for us. Prisoners, remember the prisoners as if chained with them. So, like, you've got to experience, imagine what it's like yourself. And those who are mistreated, I think the Bible says. And the world is full of citizens, countries where people are mistreated. We have African refugees who come from places of mistreatment there. We remember our brother Isaac, who would like to be granted asylum for being mistreated his country. Remember them. I'm on verse 4. Here's the passage that reads, marriage is honorable among all and the bed undefiled. But can I say sexually immoral and adulterers, God will judge. This certainly is an immensely important passage. It's a pervasive nature of falling into sin for so many. And in this epilogue of the Holy Spirit, the triune God, they bring this out in a very personal, intimate way, that the marriage bed, not just marriage, but the marriage bed should be undefiled, be kept pure. And the notion is that the intimacy of a marriage bed is just reserved for married people. And we pray for our young people and everybody exposed to the temptations of sexual lust and sin, and that this passage can give you courage and rejecting the temptation of the devil who wants to take us down. And it says God will judge those who violate this. How about the next one? Another pervasive problem is covetousness in our lives. Jethro told Moses, choose men who hate covetousness. I don't know if I ever met anybody who hated covetousness, because it's our sin nature to be, we want more, we want something that somebody else has. But the passage reads, I am going to read from the let your conduct be without covetousness. Your conduct, so the evidence of your life, your conduct that people see, let it be without covetousness. And internally, be content with such things as you have. For he has said, he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. We're grateful for the passages that promise that the Lord is with us and that he will never leave us or forsake us. I think it's interesting, it's five verses into this list of human, of Christian behavior. Brotherly love, entertain strangers, hospitality, those who are hurting, pure sexual life, and then let your conduct be with contentment, without covetousness. Be content with what you have, and do your best with that. I love the promise. He himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. This is often said in many different ways in the scriptures. I like to read from a passage in my daily readings that I've been reading through, namely a book called The Checkbook of Faith. The Checkbook of Faith, get it? It's a banking term. But it's by Spurgeon. And I thought he had a good way of expressing it, as he always does, on Hebrews 13, verse 5. And it says, several times in the scripture, the Lord has said this. He has often repeated it to make our assurance doubly sure. Let us never harbor a doubt about it. It in itself, the promise is especially emphatic. In the Greek, it has five negatives, each one definitely shutting out the possibility that the Lord's ever leaving one of his people so that he can justly feel forsaken by God. So five ways he says you cannot be forsaken by God. This priceless scripture does not promise us exemption from trouble, but it does secure us against desertion. We may be called to traverse strange ways, but we shall always have our Lord's company, his assistance, his provision, We need not covet money, for we shall also, for we shall always have our God, and God is better than gold, for his favor is better than fortune. Well said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And taken in the context of following the admonition to be, let your conduct be without covetousness. And then in this section, that it says that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, verse 6. I will not fear what man can do to me. This reminds me of the passage from Romans, that if God is for us, who can be against us? And there we have the exhortation to be bold in our faith. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me. So the fear of man should not interfere with our Christian practices in this life as we go and seek the city of heaven. Verse 7, remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Important for the elders who are leaders to rule well, to speak the word of God, and to be honorable and complete in their faith, and considering the outcome of their conduct, how they live their lives. Probably the most well-known portion verse in this chapter is verse 8. Jesus Christ the same, yesterday, today, and forever. So our divine ruler, he's unchanging. He's just mentioned here in verse 7, remember those who rule over you. Well, they're by nature sinners and redeemed if they're leading the congregation, but they are subject to human error and frailties. And so the underlying passage is Jesus Christ, the supreme leader, ruler, who's over us, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So we have a consistency there that goes beyond the human realm. And then closing this section, do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good for the heart to be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. Reminds me of Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9, for by grace you've been saved, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, lest any man should boast. And Jesus Christ came in full of grace and truth. And so we love our position today in this time, age of grace, as we describe it, that we're established by grace, not by rules of law, not by things that we can't fulfill, but we rely on the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, day by day, hour by hour, until that moment of the call to be with him in glory. Do not be carried away with strange and various doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace. A section from passage Hebrews 13, verse 10 through 12 was the one I read from this morning at the Lord's Supper. I don't need to again reiterate it. I'm so happy about the theme of our Lord's Supper, and Ray did remind us of this, that we have an altar that those who serve at the tabernacle have no right to eat. So the Old Testament things are gone away. The bodies of the animals are burned outside. Jesus Christ was crucified outside the gate, outside the religious structures of Jerusalem, and that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, this covenant of his own blood, which he suffered outside the gates of Judaism, of Jerusalem. And therefore, it says in verse 13, let us go therefore to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. And what have we just heard before? We read from verse 4, we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me, as we go boldly forth outside the gate. Hebrews 13, verse 14. Could we pause on this one for a moment? Here we have no lasting city, but we seek the one to come. So we want to seek the one to come. We want to walk day by day to get to that one. And we need to have evidence that we are citizens of that heavenly kingdom. Our citizenship is in heaven, it says in Philippians. But we are wanting to be in that heavenly Jerusalem one day. And we want to exhibit those behaviors that won't get us there, but will evidence that we are on the road to that citizenship. And so these virtues and passages of the first part of Hebrews, it continues. Therefore, in verse 15, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. Continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, the fruit of our lips, and giving thanks to his name. I believe that is a part and parcel of our Lord's Supper, as we give thanks, the elements, and we should do this continually. And do not, in Hebrews 13:16, do not forget to do good and to share with such sacrifices. God is well pleased. So here we have three sacrifices, the fruit of our lips, praise to God, to do good and to share. And these will please God very well. Another exhortation to the believers there, obey those who rule over you, verse 17, and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief. Why? For that would be unprofitable for you, because you weren't obeying. And so we are urging, exhorting with hortatory words that you can remember and respect those who rule over you and those who bring you the word of God. Remember those who lead you. And if I could jump down to verse 24 in the same theme, here's another one. It says in verse 24, greet all those who rule over you. Greet them all and all the saints. So another example of our cheerful greetings this morning. Thank you again, Luke, but greet all those who rule over you. So don't ignore someone you might not, and then all the saints, not just the clique that you're with, but all the saints. And not the clique, we don't have cliques here, but we do have young people and we have girls with groups and boys with groups and men with groups and so on. But it says, greet the ones who rule over you and all the saints. So the elders, the deacons, and all the saints, as the first paragraph or first sentence in Philippians reads. Paul also asks, pray for us. And do we do that well? Do we pray for those who are out in the evangelistic world, trying to win people to Christ, like Paul, and who desire to live with a good conscience and honorably? And he says in verse 19, I especially urge you to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. All the sooner. So our prayers make a difference. You can be restored to them the sooner through their prayers. How about this benediction, really sublime? Hebrews 10, 20, verse and 21 on chapter 13. Now may the God of peace, who's brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. The great shepherd of the sheep. A fellow I know wrote this in the Choice Gleanings this morning, Jim Comte. He's talking about Matthew 28, verse 6. He's not here, for he's risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. And then in John 21, verse 12, thank you, Mark Weber, Jesus said to them, come and eat breakfast, in the New King James Version. And Jim Comte, he's a Canadian, said this, here are two facts attached to the Lord's resurrection, the empty tomb and the broiled fish. On resurrection morning, the angels showed those faithful women the empty tomb, and they were the first to spread the glorious news. Sometime later, the disciples returned from a night of fishing and could smell broiled fish, fresh fish. And the Lord had already eaten that with his disciples in Luke 24, verse 42, coming into the room. And undoubtedly, he did it again in this situation. Comte says, C.S. Lewis, discussing the resurrection, said, the resurrection of Christ was as literal as broiled fish. The Savior's death was a literal death, and his resurrection is just as real. Will you believe it? And I pray for anyone here who has some doubts and will trust the Lord who came and died a literal death and a literal resurrection. The great shepherd of the sheep. He's the one who we can rely on as the great shepherd. The resurrection through the blood of the everlasting covenant. And he wants you to be complete in every good work to do his will. This will as we go along to be citizens of the heavenly city. A fellow from Ireland, I think his name is Dan Crooks, enumerated three principles of seeking the city. I summarize them. What are the evidences that we're living for the new city, this new city? Well, we have real temple behavior. And the real temple behavior, he says, is offering sacrifices. Yes, offering sacrifices of praise, doing good, and sharing with others. That would be a real temple behavior in the temple that is of Jesus Christ by grace. He also points out that if you're loyal to Christ, you'll be excluded from certain things of religion or the world. And we can take comfort to know that this is only temporary. One day we'll be with all the saints in glory. And then leaders. He points out that leaders are to be respected and remembered. They taught you the word of God, whose faith follow. They're accountable, therefore obey them. And in that context, greet them all. And there's a progression from remembering to obeying to greeting, to being kindly to them. So I have time to talk about the everlasting covenant. The other time that phrase is used is in the Old Testament, the everlasting covenant, is in David's last words, kind of like these last words of Hebrews. These are David's last words, the son of Jesse, man raised up high, he's anointed by God, the God of Jacob, and he's the sweet psalmist of Israel. And he said in 2 Samuel 23, verse 2, the Spirit of the Lord spoke to me, and his word was on my tongue. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spoke to me. He who rules over men, leaders, must be just, ruling in the fear of God. He shall be like the light in the morning when the sun rises, a morning without clouds, something cheerful, like the tender grass springing out of the earth with promise, like by clear and shining rain, refreshment. And his concluding verse here in verse 5 says, although my house is not so with God, yet he has made an everlasting covenant. He's made an everlasting covenant with David, ordered in all things and secure. And Jesus Christ was the son of David, as Psalm 110 says, and he's a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. So it's ordered in all things and secure. "For this is my salvation," writes David, "and all my desire." And may it be so for us today as we want to commit ourselves to making progress along the path to the city of God, the heavenly Jerusalem, where we are citizens and we want to live as citizens of that city even today. Father, we bless our time together. We thank you for the Word of God as the triune God can compose it here for us, inspired, Holy Spirit, and Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And we thank you that he's given us some imperatives, some words of encouragement to do. We don't have to flounder around wondering what to do. We need to continue with brotherly love and to be hospitable even to strangers, and to share and to live morally pure lives, and to remember his name and to go boldly into the world. And so, Lord Jesus, pray for those who are walking the path. We know many have been on it for quite a while, and maybe the path is shorter. But we do pray, Lord, that if you haven't, anyone here hasn't joined with faith by grace and be saved, we trust, Lord, that now is the accepted time, the day of salvation. God bless our time together. We thank you for these wonderful believers and the fellowship of saints. And we go in with the blessing of the Lord Jesus, who says, "Those from Italy greet you also. Grace be with you all," as he ends. And we say amen. Amen. Thank you all. And now if I could lead you out of this room so we could have some choir practice, I'm sure I'll make up for other mistakes.